Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, just looking over the congregation, our audience tonight, I see mostly younger people. And I'm guessing most here are either students or recently graduated. From a ministry point of view, I have discovered and I believe that younger people are more easily influenced. It's a season of learning. Let me put that in another way. Older people often get in a rut. And it's very difficult. The older you are, the more you cut this rut deeper into, as it were, your thinking, and it's more difficult to change. So I'm hoping over these next few weeks that because you're younger people, I can influence you in some way. The second thing I like about ministering to young people, young adults, is I find that young adults are willing to think, not just to accept things. And so we don't expect that at Central from you. Don't just swallow everything we tell you. You want to test it, you want to think through it, and you want to reach conclusions. So that's what we are going to try and do over these next few weeks, God helping us, God helping me as I seek to convey what I have on my heart, something I believe is important, something which in fact I believe is crucial. So a single verse tonight, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It's not going to be a regular sermon in terms of an expository approach to this particular verse, but I am going to try and land at that particular verse in the argument that I'm going to bring tonight. So Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So just that single verse. Lord, we do come tonight and ultimately praying and believing that Your Holy Spirit is our teacher as Your Word confronts us as we consider the world around us. And Lord, that which lies before any one of us, some younger people yet today with their lives before them, decisions and choices that they will make, life choices that they will enter into. And Lord, I do pray that in all of this, Your Word, Your Spirit would be the one guiding and teaching and leading, bringing about convictions and conclusions that are pleasing to You. And so do be with us as we continue in the Word this evening, as we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to go back a couple of years now, 2019, I had the privilege with my late wife now and two daughters to visit Europe. We had the privilege and invitation to visit both the United Kingdom and also Switzerland. Now, there were two observations that became very apparent to me that I want to use as an introduction to this message tonight. The first was in London. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to London, but London has an amazing network of underground railways, underground system of transport. And what I discovered, similar to Sandton Gautrain Station, there are these escalators that extend literally for meters and meters and meters that go up from deep, deep under the ground. What I noticed going up on these escalators were rows and rows of colorful posters with the following slogan: celebrating 50 years of queer revolt. Okay, that's 2019, so that's 56 years now. I pointed this out to my family, my daughters especially, young adults as well, only to hear from them, "Dad, in addition to these posters that you're noticing, we have noticed that almost every building in the city of London was flying a colorful gay pride flag." I'm sure you've seen them. That was London. The second experience that I want to share was in the city of Geneva, Switzerland. I had the privilege of standing below the pulpit that John Calvin preached from. Wasn't allowed in it, but I could stand next to it, and I've got a photograph of that. But not far from this church that John Calvin preached at, there is a monument, and this monument is erected into what was the old city wall of the city of Geneva. And this monument is to commemorate the influence of a number of men who were involved and who led the Reformation in Europe. And I'll quote something over here. The imposing Reformation wall stands, and it describes the name of the place. I can't read French. Portraying the major figures of the Reformation in the form of huge statues. Now, some of these names you'll know. At the center, John Calvin, William Farrell, Theodore Beza, and John Knox. At the sides of those who spread the Reformation throughout Europe, engraved in the wall, the motto of Geneva, Post Tenebras Lux. Anybody know what that means? After darkness, light. Okay, so you get the picture. London, Geneva. These two declarations are not merely interesting tourist attractions. They represent two very different worldviews. And that's what I want you to think about. I want you to be thinking about your particular worldview. How do you interpret the world and life, what you see, what you do, what others see, and what they do, what the approaches to life is and may be? In London, the public declaration, the celebration, is one of autonomy. Free to be me. Independence. I can do as I please. In Geneva, the monument stands in celebration of today what we would know. And yet, central, we often speak of the five solas. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. To the glory of God alone. Now, this is where thinking is important. Whether you know it or not, or even believe it or not, most of your life choice decisions already at this stage of life is being influenced and determined by one of these worldviews. You may not have been to London. You may not have been to Geneva. It doesn't matter. You, and I'll show you just now, we are all influenced and we are making decisions based on influence that has been impressed upon us. Any worldview lands at a particular place in at least four categories of conviction. And I'm going to take one of these each Sunday night, God willing, one of these categories of conviction. And I want to give you a brief overview of each of these categories. And again, my intention is to influence. My intention is to get you thinking, where is it that you land on these very, very important categories of conviction? They are as follows. Origin. Where did things start? Where did they come from? Meaning. Does life have any significant meaning? What about choices regarding morality or immorality would be number three. And then the fourth one would be on destiny. What about the future? So tonight, just the single one, and I'm not going to speak long. I don't want these sessions to be long. I want us to digest the little bit of information that I'm going to try and give you. I'm going to be speaking on origins, thinking about the past. This is a big question. Big question been asked. Now, two illustrations again, and they both represent, or each one of them represent a particular world view. I was 9 years old in 1968, so you can work out my age, and I remember very clearly kneeling next to my mom and dad's bed, listening to the Voice of America radio. There was no TV in South Africa in those days, listening to Neil Armstrong speak those famous words as he stepped out of the capsule of Apollo 11 onto the moon's surface. Well, those three American astronauts in 1968 were the first human beings. Well, Neil Armstrong and I think Edwin Aldrin were the first two to walk on the moon. But on their journey home, they were confronted with a spectacular sighting of the Earth. Now, I'm quite a little bit interested in this stuff. I don't know if any of you have been watching or following the Artemis 2 that has just recently been. I've also watched those photographs, the videos, amazing pictures of the Earth. They saw the Earth. This is now rise over the horizon of the moon, draped in a beauteous mixture of white and blue, bordered by the glistening light of the sun against the black void of space. That was their experience. In the throes of this awe-inspiring experience, they opened the pages of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and they read, "For the world to hear, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then, second scenario, there are others like 26-year-old Major German Titov. He became the second Soviet cosmonaut to orbit the Earth. He let it be known on his excursion into space, he hadn't seen God. Two very similar, awe-inspiring experiences, exhilarating, but two diametrically opposed conclusions. And here's my point about the origin of the world. These two responses represent the most fundamentally debated question on earth. Does God exist? Does God exist? Has God created man? Has man created God? Got to think that through. Can put this slightly differently. Is God indispensable to us explaining our origin, where we come from? Or is he only, as some would suggest, a psychological necessity of man in the evolutionary processes of progress? So one has to decide, is it going to be theism or is it going to be atheism? And I quote a philosopher here because he makes a point that really is very, very true. It's again one of those statements, whether you know it or not, it's a fact. His name is Mortimer Adler. He says, "More consequences for life and action follow the affirmation or the denial of God than from any other basic question." That will affect you. It does affect you. It will affect you. The affirmation God exists, God is the first cause, or God does not exist. So in matters of what you believe regarding the origin of the world and yourself, I want us to think in the first instance our context at the present, and it's been for a season. My first point, the rise of atheism and its influence. I think you probably are better placed than me to understand and relate some of the influence of atheism in the context that you study, that you work, and that you live. There's no question in the West, we largely represented the West here in South Africa, atheism in its influence is growing. The strong flavor of atheism has been stirred into your studies at university. Assumptions are made as if they are scientifically proven fact. So if you do any courses, whether it be geography or geology, a little bit about my life. When I started out in life, I actually went and studied geology at Wits University. I hated it. Because as a Christian, all I was being told that the world was billions of years old. And I couldn't reconcile what I was hearing in lecture theaters to my faith as a young Christian. It's stirred in your studies, geology, sociology, the way we behave, the way we act, biology, the way we're made. And very sad to say that even some theology, atheism, skepticism about God is becoming more and more present. It isn't something that just happened overnight. Influence, slow, it's progressive, stirred into the minds of millions of people, and there are a couple of what I would want to call tonight poisonous additives that have been coming in and influencing Christianity over the past 500 years. And I'll just mention, I think I've got three. The first major blow to belief in the existence of God came with a blunder of the church. The church sometimes makes mistakes. Sadly, too many times it makes mistakes. This was in 1633 in what became as the Copernican Revolution. Now, I know we have at least two people yet tonight who know what that is, okay? Let me tell you what it was. The official church position was they refused to accept the fact that the earth is not stationary. They believed that the church believed that the earth was stationary. They believed that the earth was at the center of the universe. And our friend was Galileo, wasn't it? He challenged that, and he was even persecuted for that. And it became a blunder in the church because, in fact, the earth is not at the center of the universe. The earth does, in fact, orbit. Would that be the right word? Around the sun and the universe and all those different things. And here's what happened. Critics have never allowed the church to forget the Galileo blunder and have constantly expelled it from the halls of academic credibility. What does the church know? What are these naive, uneducated, non-thinking groups of people know? That's the thinking that often has influenced the growth of atheism. There have been some other developments, not only this Copernican Revolution or the Galileo blunder, but Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. I don't know if any of you watch any of these National Geographic programs on TV. There's a presenter by the name of David Attenborough. They are fantastic. They are amazing. The visuals, whether it be under the sea or animals on the land or whether it be vegetation, it just fascinates me when I watch something of the intricacy and the detail and how this all fits into the ecosystem. Well, the theory of evolution added weight to this momentum that eroded the belief in God, saying that these things just evolved. I never hear David Attenborough ever quoting the fact that maybe God made this, that the origin of all things was at the hand of God. And so what happened as a result of the theory of evolution? It's eroded the belief in God in general, but also the loss of a creator God specifically. And then I want to add another one, political ideology. You add into the mix the rise of Marxist support, attacked the fundamentals of the Christian faith, promoting economic theory, and it was based on atheism. And perhaps even in more recent days, something we've experienced and had some influence on critical race theory, where the reality of God is largely ignored. Now, my point is this. There's a growing anti-God sentiment that has provided and does provide opportunities for people to push God out of the picture. And this particular reality is epitomized, I think is the word, in the German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. He, as it were, put the proverbial final nail in the coffin by promoting the belief God is dead. In his book Antichrist, he said, "I call Christianity the one great curse, the one enormous and innermost perversion." It is said that he philosophically and even ideologically swayed the 20th century mind, which of course has now overflowed into the 21st century. So that's my first point. My second point this evening, so I want to ask the question, how does that affect you? And I think most of you here tonight, I would like to think, are professing believers. I have a couple of points that I would like to make. How does this affect you? Well, the first way it can affect you, and that you need to be aware of, I need to be aware of this, as a Christian, you do not exist in a germ-free isolation. You're not isolated from the world. You and I are not immune from the influences of the past and the present. It's not like we can wear one of these germ masks that we used to wear during COVID, and it's going to protect us from any kind of error. You can't do that. There's a better way. Psalm 1, verse 1, in case you're not, or you're thinking I'm not going to quote the Bible. Psalm 1, verse 1 tells us, blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now you can change, I can change the expression of that verse to read, cursed is the man and woman or woman who walks in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners and sits in the seat of scoffers. You will be affected and influenced in this life and into eternity in a way that will not be a blessing but a curse by following the ways of the world. And that passage goes on to say, but this is the blessed man, this is the blessed woman, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Do you understand worldview influence? Influenced by this way, unthinkingly, unaware, and we are influenced in the television programs we watch, in the social media that we flick through. These messages keep coming to us. They're influencing us. And one has to guard against the reality of the counsel of the wicked versus the delight in the law of the Lord. My point is simply to say, folk, that you and I are not unaffected by poisonous additives done to flavor the world we live in and how easily they can affect your decisions and your lifestyle choices that you adopt. Why do you think in the church there is a growing acceptance, for example, of gender identity being an issue? Why do you think in the church many, many young people, I have it in my own family, don't get married anymore? They simply have partners. And when one partner's done, they just go to another partner. Marriage just no longer an issue, but we'll get to morality down the line. Why does that happen? Why is this happening in the world? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us by identifying some of the forces and influences that are at play in the world. This is the world we're moving in. Ephesians 2, verse 2. He pick it up in the second verse, in which you once walked, this is before salvation, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And so what Paul is actually saying here, there is an influence of the kingdom of darkness. It can easily impact your life, your choices, if you allow it to do so. Christians do not exist in a germ-free isolation. Secondly, Christians need to take a considered look at the world. If I go by my own children, they're young adults and adults, in fact, now, I don't see them reading the news or sitting when I want to watch the news on television. They're very frustrated. All right. So think about the world, take a look and see what's happening in the world. There's an author by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge, and philosophically looking around and speculating, if you like, in a secular sense, prophesying that which is playing out before our very eyes, this is what he says. If God is dead, now think about the implications. If God is dead, somebody is going to have to take his place or something. It will be a megalomania or erotomania. In other words, the drive for power or the drive for pleasure. The clenched fist, and I don't want to even say the next word because I would be too embarrassed, but he basically refers to a sex organ. And then he says either Hitler or Hefner. Now, what do you see in the world? What do you see today as you go about your life, as you watch the movies, as you watch the series, as you watch this other stuff, TikTok and all the rest of it? You see, Muggeridge's conclusion is that either there will be the emergence of power mongering or sex peddling, or both. These would take the reins in the place of God, in keeping with the obsessions and the disarray of society. Now, just to elaborate a little bit on both of those, I think everybody knows about Adolf Hitler, but he's not the only one. There have been many others. He's not an isolated tyrant. He's not the only one who has unleashed sadistic hatred toward others in mindless orgies of bloodshed. It's happened in Africa. I was horrified reading about what happened in the Congo with, I've forgotten the guy's name right now, he was the Belgian king. And the way he exploited and the blood that was shed all on this idea of him enriching himself and becoming a powerful leader. And I wonder, even today, with some of the people who are prominent in the news, those who want to be supermen or superwomen, so-called solving the problems of the world by getting rid of what they deem to be the inferior or the weaker or the fewer, taking the place of God. Then, just to give an example regarding pleasure, there is so much said about the dignity of woman today, and rightly so. However, by and large, on the ground, it's business as usual. Women are being exploited, left and right. There's no meaningful effort to eradicate the exploitation of women. The sex industry shows exponential growth, serving every self-indulgent desire, doing so with astronomical financial profits. Some of us attended a workshop, a seminar on pornography recently, and I can't remember the figures, but I was shocked at how many pornographical sites are available on the internet. It's not hundreds, it's not thousands. I don't know if you guys remember, it was millions. Since God is dead or misconstrued to be insignificant, men and women embrace any and every kind of perversion they desire. Do as you like. Obsessions to power and sexual perversion are not new to our generation. It has been, always will be present. In fact, if you know anything about history, you will know that there have been seasons, particularly in civilizations, where there's been an absence of God and the elevation of human emperors, if you know much about Roman history and so on. Power and sexual perversion. This will continue until Jesus ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. So how do we go forward? Thirdly, then, Christians constantly need to be reprogrammed. The consequence of the strong belief in the death of God or the triviality of God affects and penetrates every avenue of life. So what does the scriptures tell us? We don't just learn these verses because it's nice to learn verses. They ought to be life-informing and life-changing. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, he's given us theology for 11 chapters, and then he gets to chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And there's a sense of begging here. I'm appealing to you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Psalm 1. Number 4. Christian positioning on this matter of origins. Flirting with any ideas that get rid of God or domesticate God is not an option for the Christian. The existence of God is, it must be, unavoidable, undeniable, essential, strong conviction of the believer. And that's where I land now in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. And so that would be my question to you tonight. Are you absolutely convinced that God exists? Are you absolutely convinced? And we could speak some more about God being the first, the cause of everything else, when he says at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 to Moses at the burning bush, I am. He declares himself to be the self-existent God. Everything else and everybody else has a cause. God has no cause. Always has been, always will be. But the point is, we do not mean by this that God exists any God. It's not any God that will do. It must be the one true living God revealed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, a scripture that just points us to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So, what place does God have in the way that you view and interpret the world? So, another quotation that I want to close with. A theoretical physicist by the name of John Polkinghorne from Cambridge University, He was commenting on the built-in factors within the universe. Now, some of us, I'm one of those who perhaps a bit vague on the stuff that he mentions, but he's particularly referring to quantum theory, but it can apply to simpler things that some of us would understand, like me. And he said with a grin, there's no free lunch. Somebody has to pay. And only God has the resources to put what was needed to get what we got. I like that. Only God could do and create and maintain that which we experience. Do you really believe that God exists? And Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit conviction would be our portion, each one we ask. To the glory of God, the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.